Please open your copy of the scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20 through 40. This is on page 380 of your pew Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18, taking up our reading at verse 20. This is God's word. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." and they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, at your word we are gathered here this evening. Send your Spirit that we might hear and believe what you have written to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Life is full of choices. You make hundreds of decisions every single day. And many of those decisions are minor and trivial and insignificant. Questions like, what will I wear? What will I eat? And concerning these things, Christ says, essentially, don't be anxious about these things. Don't worry about it. But there are other decisions to be made, more significant, more important decisions. And these decisions require very careful consideration. Questions like, who will I marry? What will I study? Where will I work? When will I retire? Different life situations require different decisions. But there is one thing that every single person here must decide. And that is this. Who will you follow? Who will you follow? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. That is Elijah's proposition to the people of Israel. And that is my proposition to you here tonight. And you need to understand that this is a command. It is a command to follow God. But underlying this command, there is also a question. And it is a question which demands an answer. That question is this. Who is God? Who is God? Elijah's proposition itself offers us two possible answers. Baal or the Lord. And there are other names we might add in our own day. Some follow Brahma. Some follow Vishnu, Shiva, Rama. Some follow Krishna. Others follow Allah as He is revealed in the Quran. And yet still others follow gods of their own making. Gods of pride, gods of pleasure, gods of comfort, power, and money. Who is God? But Elijah's proposition allows you only one answer. His whole point is that if Baal is God, then the Lord is not. Else if the Lord is God, then Baal is not. Baal and the Lord cannot both be God. There can be only one true God. And the question then is, which of these gods is truly God? Which of these gods will you follow? Will you follow the Lord or will you follow your Baal? Will you follow the Lord or will you follow some idol? We read in verse 20 that Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And he does so according to the command of the prophet Elijah. And now with all the people gathered and all the prophets gathered at the peak of Mount Carmel, Elijah draws near to the people. Why are we here? Why are we at Mount Carmel? Well, quite simply, it's time to call the question. It's time to end the debate. Elijah asked the people, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? How long? How long will you go on in your idolatrous indecision? Elijah is saying, enough is enough. How long will you go on limping? Stop limping. Stop straying. Stop stumbling. Stop wandering. Stop swaying like a branch in the wind between one opinion and the other. Do you not know that the Lord does not share? He does not share His worship. He does not share His glory. He does not share His people. If He will have you, He will have all of you. all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. He will not settle for half of you. He will not settle for a part of you. He will have all of your love, all of your faith, all of your praise, all of your worship, or He will have absolutely none of you. It's all or nothing. God does not share. And herein lies the problem. Israel's loyalties are divided. They believe that they could follow the Lord while still serving their idols. They thought they could walk with the Lord on Sunday, but serve Baal on Saturday or on Monday. But they were wrong. And they should have known better. They should have known better. You see, the Lord had spoken on another mountain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then Moses had spoken, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, the Lord will strike you with drought, and dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And yet the people of Israel did not listen. And now the people were being destroyed. Drought was decimating their crops and ruining their harvest year after year after year. And they needed desperately to be delivered from their idolatrous indecision. That is why Elijah is sent by the Lord to gather the people on Mount Carmel, to call the question, if the Lord is God, then follow Him, but if Baal, then follow Him. Now, Elijah's proposition to the people is very simple. It's not complicated. It's very clear. But it does demand an answer. And yet we read that the people did not answer him a word. All Elijah hears is the deafening sound of silence. Who is your God? Crickets. They either did not know or they would not say publicly. Today, if they were politicians, they might have said, no comment. Whether their silence was due to their doubt or to their fear, we don't really know. But what we do know is that in Elijah's day, true religion had nearly perished from the land. Almost everyone in Israel had turned away from the Lord. They had forsaken His covenant. They had thrown down His altars. They had killed His prophets. And while true religion was perishing in the land, Baalism prospered. By the end of Elijah's ministry, the Lord, when all is said and done, the Lord will say to Elijah that there remains only 7,000 who have not bowed the knee of Baal. Out of the entire nation, 7,000 is all that is left. And so on the Lord's side, you have the Elijah. You have Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe, that so-called troubler of Israel. But in Baal's corner, you have 450 prophets. You have this great multitude. You have this huge crowd. In addition to the prophets, you have King Ahab himself. Now, Baalism had always been popular with the people. It was the prosperity gospel of its day. Baal purported to be the storm god. And so if you needed rain for your crops, you call Baal. If you wanted a better harvest, you better call Baal. But Baalism especially prospered during Ahab's reign. That's because Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre. You can guess who their gods were. And with this marriage, Baalism gained royal sanction. It had the full support of the royal court, the approval of Israel's monarchy. Ahab, in marrying Jezebel, had sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he committed his time, his energy, his talents, his resources to advancing the cult and the glory of Baal. You know, if idolatry was a betting matter, Ahab was decidedly all in. He was fully committed to his cause. And so Baalism became the preferred religion of the political and the cultural elite. What do you want to do if you want to be in the good graces of the king? What do you want to do if you want to curry favor in the royal court? Well, you better do as Ahab does. You better be calling on Baal. Bend the knee, lest the king be angry. Apparently, Elijah didn't get that memo. Elijah stands on the Lord's side, and he stands there alone. He stands alone because Ahab and the people have blamed him for the drought, even though it was Ahab's fault. He is alone because nearly every other prophet of the Lord has been murdered. He's alone because the people were indecisive and unwilling to take a public stand for the Lord. And so Elijah, by faith, boldly standing alone, proposes a challenge. You have to admire a man like Elijah. He's not perfect. He's a sinner like the rest of us, but he is a man of faith and of bold faith. He's zealous for the Lord. He's prepared for action. He's ready for battle. He's come to Mount Carmel to confront the people in their indecision and to challenge them about their false notions about who God is. And so Elijah proposes a challenge to the people in verses 23 and 24. Elijah said to the people, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Who is God? You offer your sacrifice, I'll offer mine, and we will find out once and for all. How will we know? How will we know? The God who answers by fire, he is God. Two sacrifices offered to two different gods, but no human fire. The true God must make himself known. He must send fire from his heaven. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken. We agree. We agree." Elijah has proposed a challenge with some very specific rules. The people understand these rules. The people consent to these rules. So as long as everybody follows these rules, the results will be uncontestable. The God who answered by fire, he is God. Let the battle begin. Elijah gives the prophets of Baal the benefit, the privilege of first move, the advantage of first move. Look at verse 25. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And so they did. They took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us.'" But they've got a problem, don't they? What is their problem? Their problem is that nobody answers. There was no voice, and no one answered. Even though they limp, even though they call from morning until noon, Baal does not answer them. Well, this is, to say the least, embarrassing. After several hours, the situation is starting to get downright awkward. Baal's prophets have been bouncing around the altar arena all morning long. And they haven't even made a single point. There's no fire, there's no smoke, there's not even the tiniest of little embers, there's nothing. Well, Elijah decides that it's about time to offer some friendly advice, you know, prophet to prophet. At noon he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God." In other words, have you tried shouting? Have you tried shouting, Baal prophets? Have you tried shouting? Well, if you've ever tried to call someone and they don't pick up and you call them over and over and over again, you might appreciate a little bit how frustrating the situation might be. If I call my wife and she doesn't answer, it's very frustrating to me. But you know, the thing is, my wife's busy. She is a mother after all. She's probably in the bedroom putting the children to sleep. Maybe she's outside watching them play. Well, she's busy. Perhaps it is the same with Baal. Why might Baal be busy? What might be keeping him so from answering the prayers of his prophets? Look at verse 27. Elijah suggests a few possibilities. He says either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now, each of these kind of refer to some typical story of the Baal myths, things that people would have been familiar. If they worshipped Baal, there were stories about him, and these would have been common retorts about those stories. But in basic words, Baal is essentially being preoccupied in thought, or he is possibly using the toilet, or maybe he's on a trip in the underworld. Or maybe he's just tired. We all get tired, right? Maybe Baal, the god, is just tired. Now, while Elijah directs his mocking towards the prophets of Baal, he does so really for the benefit of the people of Israel. He's not making fun just to make fun. He's making a point. What is his point? It's a very obvious point, I think, but it needs to be said nonetheless. Baal is no god. Baal is no god. Certainly he is not the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, perfect in power and holiness, in justice, goodness, and truth. He is not that sort of God. Baal may get busy. But does God? Does God get busy? I think not. Well, what is a prophet to do when his God is too busy to answer him? Cry aloud, says Elijah. Perhaps if you call out louder, then he will answer you. And so the prophets go on louder and louder. They cry. They even started cutting themselves with swords and with spears, mingling their own human blood with the bull sacrifice. That's worth noting here. Pagan worship often involves self-harm and human sacrifice. And while this kind of worship was explicitly forbidden by the Lord, it was common to Baal. It was, as we read, according to their custom. And if it wasn't their own blood that they were mingling with the sacrifice, it was often the blood of their slaughtered children, burning their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal. You know, one thing is certain here. These prophets are seriously committed. They are incredibly zealous. They are wholeheartedly sincere. Who can claim otherwise? I mean, they've got skin in the game. They are literally gushing blood for their God and for their cause. Well, this goes on for a few more hours. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That is essentially a time marker. It means it's 3 p.m. But still, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Despite all their best efforts, despite all their enthusiasm, despite all their emotion, no one answered, no one paid attention, no one at all. One thing we ought to learn from a passage like this is that truth matters. Doctrine matters. Despite all their feelings, these false prophets were worshiping a fraud. They were very earnest fools. They were very passionate fools, but they were fools nonetheless because their God was a fraud. But at the end of the day, my friends, feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. Zeal is not truth. You need to know who God is. Who the true God is. Let me say this. There are millions upon millions of men, women, and children zealously following make-believe gods. And that ought to concern you. In your own neighborhood, there are Muslims, there are Mormons, and there are many others following make-believe gods, and that ought to concern you. Some of you have friends or family who once served the Lord, but now they are following make-believe gods. Gods of self-pleasure, gods of self-love, gods of self-comfort, made up make-believe gods. That ought to concern you. Don't be indifferent to them. You need to know who the true God is. And so do they. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Who is the true God? Tell them before it's too late. Who knows when the next apartment complex will collapse, killing everyone inside? Who knows when the next car will crash on Wade Hampton or whatever highway is around here? You think you have all the time in the world, but you do not. Who knows when they will die? Tell them the truth before it's too late. Tell them about the true God, the one who answers. So who is this true God? Surely we know by now it's not Baal. He did not answer. There was no fire, there was no smoke, there was no ember, there wasn't anything. Baal is no God. But what about the Lord? Is the Lord God? It's possible that they're both frauds. It's possible that they neither of them answer by fire. Is the Lord a fraud too? Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. Elijah commands the people to come in close. He wants them to see. He wants them to smell. He wants them to feel. He wants them to remember what it is he is about to do. And as we'll see, he even wants them to participate. The first thing Elijah does is he repairs the altar of the Lord. Elijah needed to repair the altar because the people themselves had torn it down. And so in coming near, the people would be faced. They would see the destructive effects of their own sin, having destroyed the altar. But they'd also see a beautiful act of covenant mediation. Look at verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." What did the altar stand for? What did it represent? It stood for a united covenant people, called and gathered together by the word of the Lord. When God called them, "Israel, Israel shall be your name." But the problem was that false worship had divided the covenant community. It had divided the kingdom even. It had divided them as surely as the stones were divided in that altar. And so when Elijah repairs the altar, he's reminding the people who they are and whose they are in relation to the Lord. You are the Lord's people. You belong together to the Lord. You don't belong to your Baals. You don't belong to your idols. You belong to the Lord. You belong to me, says the Lord. And so Elijah rebuilt the altar in the name of the Lord. And then we read that he made a trench about it as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. Now, pause here. The first altar didn't have a trench. It didn't have a moat. It didn't have anything like that. But Elijah adds a trench here. And we're going to see in just a moment why. But first, Elijah puts the wood in order. And he cuts the bowl in pieces. And he lays the bowl on the wood, all in the manner prescribed by the Lord. And then he says to the people, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And so we have here the people dousing everything in water. They are soaking the whole altar with these 4 jars. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. 12 jars of water, 1 per tribe. And by the time they're finished, the altar is flooded so much that this trench is filled. Why does Elijah do this? What's the point? Well, remember that the whole challenge is about proving to the people who the true God is. The God who answers by fire, He is God. Well, if there was ever any small chance that this altar during a drought would have spontaneously, naturally combusted, those chances are gone. This thing is soaking wet. And that's entirely the point. And the people would know this for a fact because they are the ones who poured the water on the altar themselves. Humanly speaking, Elijah has completely stacked the deck against himself. He's intentionally fighting with both hands tied behind his back. He's put himself at a complete disadvantage. And so, if the fire comes, the results will be all the more indisputable. Nobody will be able to say this was a fluke. Nobody will be able to say this was an accident. They will only be able to say it was the Lord. Elijah has rebuilt the altar of the Lord. He has prepared the sacrifice, and now in verse 36, it is time for Elijah to pray. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. What a beautiful prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's like 20 or 30 words. It wouldn't take 15 or 20 seconds to pray. Elijah begins by addressing the Lord. He confesses that the Lord is God and that He is their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then the first thing he actually prays for, his first request, his first petition, it's not for fire. It's not for rain, which they desperately needed. It's for the Lord's glory. It's for the Lord's glory. That is what he prays for first. He prays that God will make himself known as God in Israel and that he would do so now, this very day. That the people would know that Elijah was the true prophet to the true God and that everything Elijah had done and said had been at the word of the Lord. You see, Elijah is not just making this all up. He's not just kind of making it up as he goes. All that he did was in obedience to the word of the Lord. It's a good answer to what does it mean to follow God. What does it mean to follow God? It means you take him at his word. It means you take him at his word. You hear what the Lord says and you do what the Lord requires. Without reservation, without hesitation, you hold back for nothing. You follow him no matter the cost. That is what it means to follow God, and that is what it means to do all these things at his word. Elijah is just obeying God by faith. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be taking God at his word. We need to be following him according to his commandments, according to what he has spoken, believing what he has revealed about himself and doing what he has commanded of us. But you know what? The problem for us is the same problem Israel has, is that we can't do it. We can't do it. And the people of Israel couldn't do it. You can't follow the Lord. Not unless your heart is first turned back to him. If your heart is turned towards your idols, you cannot follow the Lord. Jesus would say, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, otherwise you will be despise the one and devoted to the other. You cannot serve God in Baal. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve Baal and you cannot serve God and self. You can't have idols in God. That's the point. You can't do it. And that is why the second thing Elijah prays for is grace. That is why the second thing Elijah prays for is grace. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. That is Elijah's second petition. Elijah prays for the glory of God, and then he prays for the grace of God. He knows who his God is. He knows what his God is about. He knows that his God is a glorious God and that his God is a gracious God. And he knows that God, this God, the Lord, is the only God that can turn the hearts of men. He knows, and so he prays, "Answer me, O Lord." Baal's prophets cried out for 6 long hours. But Elijah, in just a few brief words, has done his work. He's prayed for the Lord's glory and for his grace. And then the fire fell. The fire fell. Who is God? Who is God? We have our answer. The fire of the Lord has fallen. Therefore, he is God. The Lord is God because the Lord's fire has fallen. His glory has been made known. His fire has consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. His fire has licked up even the water that was in the trench. And with this fire we know the Lord answered the prophet's prayers for glory and for grace. Look at verse 39. The people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Before they were silent, they had not a word, but now they, by the grace of God, speak. They confess, "The Lord, He is God." But how can we possibly know that this profession of faith is credible? How can we possibly know? Talk is cheap. Lots of people talk. Lots of people say things. But as they say, actions speak louder than words. Look at verse 40. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. That's how we know. That's how we know. Elijah commands the false prophets to be seized and slaughtered, and the people obey. As James might say, they showed their faith by their works. And perhaps some of you are sitting in the pews at this point and you're a little uncomfortable and you're thinking, this doesn't sound right. Fire from heaven is all good and fine, but killing all those people, isn't that just a little extreme? Isn't that just a little much? If you're thinking like that, you don't understand the holiness of God. You don't understand. Israel was a theocracy. Their law was the law of the Lord. Enticing others to follow false gods was a capital offense. Its punishment was death. All Elijah's doing is exactly what God would have him do. God be glorified in his grace. God be glorified in his justice. And that brings us to the end of tonight's text. And this is but one example of the grace and the glory of the Lord coming down from heaven. The Lord's grace and glory came down on Mount Carmel. Before that, it had come down on Mount Sinai. And after that, it would come down on Mount Calvary. And there stood a prophet greater than Elijah. There stood a sacrifice whose blood was better than any bull. There stood the radiance of the glory of God. There stood grace and truth. There stood the Son of God on a cross. And as we sang earlier, he was stricken and he was smitten and he was afflicted. Here was the Lamb of God pierced for you. Well, let me conclude by asking just once more, who will you follow? Who will you follow? Will you follow the gods made by your own hands, or will you follow the Lord? If you would follow the Lord, you must follow His Lamb. You must follow Christ. You must leave your idols. You must leave your sin. You must look to Jesus. You must follow Him. You must keep on following Him. Don't be like a branch blown back and forth between two different opinions. Be steadfast, be fixed, be firm. Run your race. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ until you finally find Him on the throne in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. A great God, You are God. You are the Lord. You answer by fire. You send grace. You reveal Your glory. You make Yourself known to us. O Lord, help us to take You at Your word, to follow You, to take up our crosses, to leave our sin. Oh, that we'd be disciples by Your Spirit. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.